Would you please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in the 13th chapter, Luke chapter 13, which opens with a tragic story as people were relating how Pilate had killed certain Galileans who had apparently come to Jerusalem to sacrifice, and in the course of their sacrificing, they were killed by soldiers of Pilate. And this became the occasion for a discussion that Jesus had that's really quite relevant to even today. You would find people engaged in this conversation about why these particular people, these Galileans, were killed. Jesus raises the question in verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered this fate? In other words, because something bad happened to them, do you conclude that they themselves had done something bad, that they were worse morally than anyone else, and so they suffered this fate? Jesus poses that question not just out of the blue, but because that's what many people thought. And it's true even today that many people think today that when something bad happens to someone, it's because they have done something bad. It's as punishment of their deeds. And so they suffer evil because they have been evil. Jesus gives a pretty clear answer to that premise when in verse 3 he says, I tell you, no. That's the answer. Yeah. Now, he will expand and talk about some other things, but the answer to the question, do bad things happen to people because they have done evil, because they are evil, and this is punishment from God, the answer to that is no. Now, Jesus goes on, as I say, to talk about some other matters. He expands the discussion when he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then he issues another example when 18 people had been killed when a tower in Siloam fell. And do you suppose these were worse culprits than all the men of Jerusalem? And then he gives the same answer again. I tell you, no. That's the answer to the question. That's the answer today. The answer is no. But, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And there you see the expansion of of the discussion once again. And he further expands this discussion in verses 6 through 9 when he tells a parable. He says, a certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. Now, Jesus has just urged his listeners to repentance, to a turning away from sin, a turning toward God, and a living for God. And then he tells this parable about a fig tree that bears no fruit, and the response of the owner of the fig tree to the circumstance. I think probably a lot of us are familiar with the phrase living on borrowed time. someone is involved in an accident, a terrible accident, that by all appearances it looks like no one would survive it, but this person survives it. And we may say then of him going forward from that point in time, well, he's living on borrowed time. By all rights, he ought to be dead, but he's living on borrowed time. Or maybe it's a terminal illness, and the person surprises the doctors who have said, you've got so many months to live, and in fact, he lives well beyond that. And we say as he continues living on borrowed time. Well, there is a sense in which Jesus is saying to these folks, as he urges them to turn toward God, that the continuation of their lives, the opportunity for them to turn to God before they die, that they, in a sense, are living on borrowed time. I want to talk to you about Jesus's emphasis in his parable on this fruitless fig tree and the lessons that he taught to his listeners, lessons that you and I will do well to heed in our own lives. The first thing that he emphasizes to them is the condition of the tree. The condition of the tree is that it's fruitless. It's not bearing fruit. Now, a fig tree has one function. It has one purpose, and that is to bear fruit. Now, it's a sad thing when a thing doesn't meet its one purpose for existence. I've used the illustration before of a pen. A pen has one purpose. It is to write. If it doesn't write, it doesn't serve its purpose. Doesn't matter how expensive it is, and pens can be very, very expensive. If it doesn't write, doesn't meet its purpose. If it's a $1.49 Bic pen and it writes, it meets its purpose. It is a success. No matter how much you may have spent on that expensive pen, it's the Bic pen that meets its purpose, if it writes. A fig tree had one purpose. A fig tree had the purpose of bearing figs, of bearing fruit. This was a carefully cultivated tree. This was a tree that had received a great deal of attention and care. Yet, when the owner came to view it, it was not producing fruit. Now, Jesus, obviously, here is talking about something much more than trees and fig trees. He's speaking here about people. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the people of God, about the nation. A nation that has not produced what it was intended to produce. It had been planted in the promised land many years before. Priests and prophets had ministered to it through the generations. There was no excuse for the fact that now, with the Messiah present, that the nation had failed to produce the kind of character, a people with the kind of character that God had intended for them to. They had leaves of outward observance. Just like that fig tree had leaves, it appeared to be a good fig tree. Until upon closer examination, it was obvious it was not meeting its one purpose. All of the leaves, the green leaves, and it looked plush, and all of that serves no purpose for fruit was lacking. And that was the problem in the nation that that Jesus was addressing. It lacked fruit of inward character. What does he say in these verses that these people need? He says, you need repentance. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. You're going to be destroyed. Now, there's a lesson in this for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are striving to serve God in Christ. We've got one purpose. A Christian has one purpose. A Christian has the purpose of bearing fruit. If we fail to bear fruit, we fail to meet our function. We fail to meet our reason for existence. So what is the fruit that Christians are to bear? I've heard it said on some occasions that, well, you know, we bear fruit by teaching other people the gospel. In fact, I've heard a preacher one time make the comment that if you haven't converted someone, you haven't borne fruit, you have not served the purpose that a Christian is to serve. Well, I certainly would not dispute that teaching people the gospel is bearing fruit. It is something that Christians are indeed to strive for, to work towards, and to be involved in. No question that that's what each one of us must be striving to do. I'm not convinced, however, that that is the sum total of bearing fruit. The fact that we are to bear fruit is certainly demonstrated by Jesus in John, the 15th chapter, when he teaches the lesson about his being the true vine and we are the branches. He says in John 15 and verse 2 that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So it's clear that the bearing of fruit is what we as disciples of Jesus are to be engaged in. But it seems to me that what the New Testament teaches us is that the fruit has to do with the character that is produced within us. The fruit of the Spirit, for instance, in Galatians 5 and verse 22 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the fruit of character that is to develop within us. That which the Spirit produces within us as through His Word, He directs our lives. Failure to develop that kind of character is failure to produce the fruit that the Lord is looking for in the lives of those of us that are Christians. The condition of the tree that Jesus described was the condition of being fruitless. But then he also makes it very clear that in that condition, the tree was to be condemned. In verse 7 of Luke chapter 13, he said to the vine, in the parable, the owner of the vineyard says to the vineyard keeper, 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? Been a lot of speculation about the 3 year period. It's generally probably not wise to try and press every single detail in a parable, but some have suggested that this has to do with the 3 years of Jesus' preaching, the 3 years of his ministry. Others have suggested that it has to do with the law, the prophets, and then the coming of Christ and the unfolding of God's plan. Some suggest it has to do with the judges and the priests and with the law of as given through through Moses. The point is that the owner of the vineyard has invested time and effort, has expended many efforts to produce in this tree figs. And at the end of this period of time, whatever it may represent, if it represents anything other than just time and effort, the point is that at the conclusion of this period of time, the vineyard owner, with the right of ownership, says the tree is to be condemned. The tree is to be cut down. The fruitless, those who are fruitless, are not only guilty, but they are also intolerably wasteful. Do you notice what he says at the end of verse 3, or at the end of verse 7? Why does it even use up the ground? Why is it even encumbering the ground? Why is it even taking it's taking nutrients out of the ground? It's taking space that could be used by another tree that would produce fruit. The point is, it's wasting opportunity. And that's exactly what happens in the lives of men and women who become fruitless. Think about the blessings received by those who are Christians. Think about the blessings that you and I enjoy. And if we remain fruitless, unproductive of character, unproductive of examples in life, unproductive in the many ways that we can be productive in bearing fruit for the Lord, we waste those opportunities. But it's not only for those who are in the church that can be unproductive in this way, but also I think there's a point to be made regarding those that are not Christians. If you're not a Christian, think about this, if you would please, for just a moment. Christ died. He died for all of mankind. He died for you. He died in order to provide a way that you might be redeemed, that you might be saved from your sins. If you would repent, if you would do what Jesus is calling upon these people to do on this occasion, if you would turn from your sins and you would turn back to God and you would seek through Christ redemption, it can be had because He died for you. What happens in the lives of men and women who never seek that? It's wasted. The opportunity is wasted. You see, the problem with fruitlessness is not only that it is disobedience that brings guilt to the life of the person, but it's also that it is just so wasteful. There's a third point that Jesus makes in the course of his lesson. Not only having to do with the condition and the condemnation of the tree, but he also speaks to the fact of the consideration for the tree. The owner comes on the scene and he says, 3 years. 3 years he had been working with this tree. 3 years I've come looking for fruit without finding any. God was certainly not hasty in dealing with Israel, with dealing with the nation that Jesus is addressing here. God by no means was impatient. Generation after generation, century after century. Now, his own son, the Messiah, is present and speaking to the nation, urging them to repent and to turn back to God. God has by no means been hasty with us. But year after year, opportunity after opportunity, maybe Sunday after Sunday, we hear Bible class lessons or sermons, admonitions of various kinds to turn to God, to repent. God is given time to obey. We talked about living on borrowed time. The Apostle Peter, I think, addresses that concept in his second letter when he writes about the fact that his brethren should remember this in verse 3 of 2 Peter 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. But when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Peter's discussion of the judgment is one in which he makes pretty plain the affirmation. Just as God judged the world in the past, he will judge the world in the future. Why has he not yet done so? Well, it's not because he's slow about keeping his promises, which means, in other words, it's not because he's forgotten his promise. It's not because he's just kind of dismissed it as unimportant now and moved it off of the, it's back on the back burner somewhere of unimportance. He says the reason that the Lord has not returned yet is because he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Like that tree in Jesus' story that receives so much consideration, you and I too have received so much consideration. And the continuation of time, the borrowed time that you and I all live on, is a product of God's patience toward you. Jesus urges men and women today, like He did those men and women in Luke 13, to repent. And if you're not a Christian, then yet another opportunity presents itself. The question really is whether you will be like that tree in Jesus' story. Fruitless, continuing in fruitlessness, in spite of the consideration that has been given to you. We pray that will not be the case, but that you'll contemplate the consideration given in Jesus and in His willingness to come and die on the cross to save your soul. And that given that consideration, that you, in love and appreciation for Him, will turn away from sins, confess this day that Jesus is the Son of God, that you would be baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away, and that you would then begin a life bearing fruit for Him. We pray that you'll do that while we stand and sing.